the most appropriate song as we prepare to go to the scriptures today. We are in the final verses of the final chapter of Daniel. We started in Daniel 1:1, and we will finish today in Daniel 12:13. And I think I can say this with certainty, we haven't skipped a verse. I think we have commented on every verse in this wonderful book. I told you way back when we started this series, hard to believe it was in June when we started, that I had never preached a single sermon from the book of Daniel. I can't say that anymore. I preached a lot of sermons from the book of Daniel. Daniel had lived most of his life under the dominion of two foreign empires. The first was the Babylonian Empire, and that lasted for 70 years. He was a young man when he went into captivity. And then the other empire that overthrew the Babylonians was the Persian Empire. So as the book of Daniel ends, the people of God, the Jews, are under the dominion of the Persians. And throughout this book, God has disclosed to Daniel what the future of the people, the Jews, would be. And the ultimate promise is that God would set up a global kingdom, and through it, the people of the highest one would be a blessed people eternally and would be a blessing to others. But before that kingdom would come, the Jews would have to endure intense suffering. And this suffering would be so severe at the end, it's described as a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. In the final words of this book, Daniel is told about a time that will shatter the power of the holy people, that will shatter the Jews. And as Daniel hears this devastating prophecy, he wants to know what is pressing on his mind, even with the promise of an everlasting kingdom. Will God's people survive? Will the Jews survive? Will they make it to the end? Will there be a people left? And this section of scripture, Daniel chapter 12, answers that. Now, last week we looked at verses 1 through 4. And we saw the affliction of God's people. We read this. It says this in verse 1. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And then God brought aid for his people. And that was in the person or in the angel of Michael. And then finally we looked also at the awareness of God's people, that God's people, through the prophecy that God had given Daniel, when they went through that time, would know that God was in control and everything was happening exactly as he had predicted it would happen, so that they would know, even in great distress, that God was in total control, that he was sovereign over every event that was happening in their life. Now that brings us to our first point of today, and that's this, the assurance for God's people, the assurance for God's people. Look at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? Now, we need to remember that chapters 10 and 11 and 12 are a unit. And at the beginning of the vision, starting in Daniel chapter 10, verse 4, Daniel writes this, on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. And so as we come to the end of this, Daniel hasn't moved. He's still by the Tigris River. And as the vision ends, Daniel suddenly sees two figures. They appear. He says, behold. The text doesn't specifically state their identity, but I think it's safe to assume that they are heavenly beings, that they are angels. We know that on several other occasions in this book, Daniel encountered divine beings. And when he did, it's on each occasion that he registered astonishment and he was stunned when he saw them. We sort of read this in our comfortable chairs with a mild, unregistered response, but Daniel didn't. When he saw these angels, he was overwhelmed. Now, this grand vision of human history had no sooner ended than Daniel has to recalibrate immediately for what comes next. An amazing message in the vision that he just saw. But Daniel points out what he sees. He sees these two angels and he points out their location. They are on opposite sides of the river. In the text it says this side or this bank and that bank. Now you need to understand that although the angels have a part in this, not a major part, one of them is going to speak here in just a moment, they're not incidental to the story. They are important. Not only does, as I mentioned, one ask a question, but joining Daniel, these two angels serve as witnesses of the message that the man in linen is going to deliver them. And you probably know this, but for the Jews, a fact was confirmed by two or three witnesses. So there are two or three witnesses that hear what the man in linen is about to say. And there is curiosity on the part of these angels, and so one of them asks a question. And this question is directed at the man dressed in linen. And I want you to note his location. We read that he, in verse 6, is above the waters. He's above the river. He's above Daniel. He's above the two angels. How far above the water? Your guess is as good as mine. I don't know how far above the water he was. He's just there. But clearly within range so that Daniel can see him, observe him, and hear him. Now the question is, who is this? Who is this man who is dressed in linen? We'll just go back to chapter 10. Go back to chapter 10. We saw this earlier when we were here. Look at verse 5. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words were like the sound of a tumult. This is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, earlier, to the best of our understanding of what goes on in Daniel chapter 10, he fades from the scene. But now he reappears. He is now present, exactly where he was during the vision that we studied in chapter 11. We don't know. It's not disclosed for us. But Daniel doesn't repeat the earlier description because you can be sure that he was still displaying all the power and authority and glory. Now, one of the angels, the this bank angel or that bank angel, we don't know which one, ask a question. Look at verse 6. Here's the question. How long will it be until the end of the wonders? This angel was interested in the message and understanding of this vision. Now that reminds us what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, that angels long to look into the working and the activity of God. So this question by the angel wasn't just for kicks and giggles. This angel really wanted to know. It was a legitimate, valid question. Now he says, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? Well, what's the these wonders a reference to? Likely the unparalleled time of distress that we read about in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now, what is the time frame of the question is essentially this, what is the time frame of the reign and the dominance and the oppression of the king who will do as he pleases that we read about in chapter 11, who prospers until the indignation is finished? Well, let's find out in verse 7. I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Now we read here about the man dressed in linen who's above the water who raises his right and his left hand. Usually when swearing an oath, what do? We raise our right hand and we say this, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But notice what the man in linen, what the Lord does. He raises both of his hands to heaven. He uses his right hand and his left hand to attest the absolute certainty of what he is about to say. This word is fixed. This word is absolute. It is definite. This word is true, is what he's saying. Nothing about this word that he's about to share can be altered. And the content of this message is marked by definiteness and devastation. In verse 7, we read about this. It will be for a time, times, and half a time. There's a time limit. There's a definiteness to it. Time, times, and half a time is 3.5 years. This time measurement was used in chapter 7 in verse 25. The phrase indicates something exact. This time is restricted. This time is limited. This time has an end. It's not subject to change. It won't go one moment beyond the predetermined time that God has set. Time, times, and half a time. And then the language of devastation is severe and grim. Notice what we read in that last line. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people. That word shatter there means to dash to pieces, to break in pieces, to pulverize. Now here's what we know. The ultimate future for the Jewish people is bright. But at the end, right before their final rescue, they will suffer the cruelest, hardest misery in their troubled existence. And it has been a troubled existence. But as I said last week, this will be the worst of the worst. And as the people, they will be smashed into pieces, virtually obliterated. Their only salvation is that the end comes. That definite time comes to an end before the devastation could be made complete. The destruction could be made complete. God is going to use a distinct, predetermined time that he's already carved out in history to crush the pride and the self-sufficiency and the unbelief of the Jews. According to Isaiah, before her final salvation, Israel will, quote, receive of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And it is this shattering that will prepare the Jews to finally recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Zechariah records that wonderful event, that wonderful time in his 12th chapter. We read this, I will pour out on the house of David, on the house of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him, and they will weep bitterly over him. The Lord tells Daniel, your people's misery won't end anytime soon, but you can have absolute certainty that it will at a time that has already been set. Now, these are hard words, very hard words. But even within these words, there is comfort. Even in the severest of times, God knows and cares about the anguish and the pain of his people, and it is all under his control. And that's not just true for the Jews in the future during the most difficult time in those 3.5 years of tribulation, but it's for the Church of Jesus Christ, purchased with his own blood. So that's the assurance for God's people. I want you to see next the answer for God's people. Look at verse 8. We read this, "As for me, I heard but could not understand." Now that statement ought to be a great encouragement to you, to all of us. If Daniel was confused and couldn't make sense of the future, I think we can lower our expectations of understanding the details of end time prophecy. Listen, I can barely spell eschatology, let alone understand all that's a part of it. Now, literally, this means I was understanding. Here's the idea. Daniel was maxing out trying to understand. He says, I could not understand. He was trying with every fiber of his being. Now, think about who says that. That is quite an admission for someone who had interpreted dreams for world rulers. And yet even Daniel was perplexed. Daniel has just heard the answer to the angel's question. Now he has a question of his own. Look at the rest of verse 8. We read this. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Here's what he's asking. What will it be like when the people of God have been shattered, smashed to pieces? What will be the fallout? What will be the final outcome? How does the shattering power of the holy people of God coincide with a previous vision in Daniel 7 that prophesied Israel's future? And here's what that prophecy said. The sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. How can they be smashed and that prophecy be fulfilled? How will they survive the ultimate time of distress? Daniel goes, God, give me some details. Give me some specifics about the final end. I want to know more. Now look at verse 9. He that is the man dressed in linen, the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, said, go your way, Daniel. For these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. The response of the Lord now runs from this verse all the way through the end of the book. And he tells Daniel exactly what you tell your children when they're asking something or asking for something that you have no intention of giving them. What do you say to them? Enough. No more. No more asking. And the Lord says to Daniel, go. That's a command. Daniel, go on to something else. We're done with this topic now. Daniel, don't inquire anymore. There's no more information coming. This is all the content that you're going to receive. This is all you need to know. And I think that's a good word about the study of the doctrine of eschatology. God is disclose the future to us, but he hasn't given us everything. He's given us everything he wants us to know. Maybe not everything we want to know. And we need to learn to be content and obey the truth that God has given. The Bible tells us that the secret things belong to God. There's certain things that he's just not disclosed to us. Now, the rest of verse 9, we read that these words are concealed and sealed until the end of time. Look back up at verse 4. This is why I didn't deal with these verses last week. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. The word there, conceal, means to stop, to block off, to obstruct. It's interesting the way it's used in Genesis chapter 26. All the wells, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with the earth. They made the wells unusable by filling them with dirt. Now the time had come, the Lord says, to close off the prophecy. Daniel had received a lot of revelation in this book, or in his lifetime, we should say. But Daniel will receive no more revelation. There will be nothing new. There will be nothing more. The prophetic faucet has been turned off at present. Now we read here that these words are concealed and sealed up. Back in verse 4, we read it. It says to seal up the book, or to seal up the document. In antiquity, a scroll, a document, a legal document, a written document, was sealed with wax or clay for preservation and authentication and to mark ownership. It wasn't to conceal the information. It wasn't to hide the information, because there were always two copies. The sealed document and then an open document. We see this in Jeremiah. He followed that method when he bought some property. Here's what we read. Then I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and they were put in an earthenware jar that they might last a long time. So what is the Lord telling Daniel? He's saying this: I want you to preserve and to protect these documents. I want you to preserve in writing what I have said. And we know that none of this was concealed, because the Lord Jesus pointed the people to this very book. In Matthew chapter 24, we read this. Jesus is speaking, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then these who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. So as the events of the end unfold, the truth of Daniel, especially the prophecies, will become a tremendous aid and a comfort to the people of God. We talked about that a little bit last week. Now look at verse 10. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. Now during this time when the holy people are shattered, God will be gathering to himself out of that group saved, rescued, and redeemed people, albeit through the greatest suffering ever known in the history of the world. Now, something similar to this was mentioned in chapter 11 and verse 35. We read this: purged, purified, refined. These are the people that we read about in the same chapter, verse 3. These are the righteous. The righteous. In Zechariah 13, we read this: and it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts of it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. Then they will call on me, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. It's during this most devastating time that God purges and purifies and draws to himself national Israel. And they will finally, as a nation, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. This is Romans 11, 26. All Israel will be saved. Now, in this verse, we also read that in the end, this will be a time marked by great division. There are two groups identified in the verse that I just read. The many, that is the righteous, those faithful to God, and the wicked. And the contrast could not be more stark. The righteous will practice righteousness, and the wicked will practice, what else can they do? Wickedness. A stark contrast. And what we read here is that the dial will be turned up for the righteous, while at the same time the dial will get turned up on wickedness in a degree and a kind and volume that will reach its zenith in history. If you think it's bad today, you ain't seen nothing yet. This will be the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent standing in full opposition. And don't we see clues and hints of that already today? In my lifetime, I've seen the middle ground shrink to nothing. There is virtually no middle ground. Hard lines will be drawn. No one at this time will be able to stand. I heard this as a young person, with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. There will be no way to keep one foot on the boat and one foot on land. The boat is leaving the shore, it's leaving the dock, and you must choose. It is Jesus or the world. This is eternal life or eternal judgment. And this time of the end will consist of polar opposites in understanding. The wicked collectively will not understand at all what's going on around them. They'll be looking for answers, but they won't find answers. How is it that they can absolutely whiff when the answers are right in front of them, playing out before their eyes? It's like the wicked have always done. They choose the darkness instead of the light. The wicked at the end will epitomize what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth when he wrote this: the natural man, the unregenerate person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now listen, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. They will not understand believingly because they cannot understand believingly. Now the many who make up the purged and the purified and refined will be given a growing understanding, a greater understanding. They will be marked by wisdom and insight and proper knowledge. We would say this: they will get it. They will understand what's going on. And how will they get it? Well, because God is going to be dispensing truth to the world during this time. We don't have time to go there, but in Revelation 7, we read about 144 witnesses that will be proclaiming the gospel. There will be the two witnesses of Revelation 11. And then what will they also have in their hand? The prophetic revelation of this book that we have just spent the last months and months and months studying, the book of Daniel. And the Lord says, Daniel, you may not understand all the details of the end, but the people at the end will understand everything they need, and they're going to find it in this book that you've written. And Daniel was to be content with that. Now, the time of the end, as I've already mentioned, will be a difficult time, and it will require a marathon-esque kind of perseverance. Let me read to you verses 11 and 12. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. So from this point on, things will get exponentially harder for the Jews. This is what this is talking about, is the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation. And this is when Antichrist sets himself up to be worshipped by the world, and the place that he chooses to do that is the temple in Jerusalem. You say, well, there's no temple in Jerusalem. There will be by then. And he will defile and desolate the temple, and he will repress true worship and impose a false worship upon every person on the planet. And from that event to the end of the tribulation is 1,260 days. So here's the question: what's the significance of the 1,290 days and the 1,335 days? Well, I'm glad you asked. right? There's an additional 30 days and an additional 45-day extension on that. So why 75 days after the tribulation ends? Well, we can only speculate. So that's what I'm doing. We read here that the 1,290 days is connected to what? It's connected to the temple. So there's a real possibility that these 30 days is what's required to cleanse and purify the temple from its abomination and desecration that the Antichrist has brought on it. That makes sense. And then the 1,335 days, I want you to notice, are connected with blessing. Well, what blessing follows the tribulation? Well, it's the establishment of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And perhaps it will take 75 days from the end of the tribulation to put together everything that's needed for the inauguration of Christ's kingdom on earth. So blessed is the one who waits earnestly, and the text says, and attains to the 1,335 days. That word attains literally means touches the 1,335 days. Now, can't we only imagine the joy and exhilaration of those who endured so much through the tribulation that will witness day one, the inauguration, the start of the millennial king, the millennial reign of the King Messiah. That the blessedness of that moment will never diminish. It will never be forgotten, and it will never be threatened again. This group of people, the Jews who have known pain and pressure and persecution, will endure in spite of everything that's been thrown at them. And can't we take hope in this, that as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been called to keep going, to press on, to stick with it for Christ's sake. And after evil has done its worst, here's what we know, that God's people will be standing. I loved what one of the writers in one of the commentaries I read that said, God is going to have a 1,335 people. He'll always have his remnant. He'll always have his people. And then one more point, and that is this, the assignment for God's people, the assignment for God's people. Look at verse 13. This is the Lord speaking, the pre-incarnate Christ, the one who's over the river, dressed in linen. He's still speaking. And he says to Daniel, but as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Now the book ends with a personal word to Daniel. Notice how the verse starts, as for you. Now let me remind you, by this time Daniel is up in years, late 80s, possibly early 90s. And so we know his remaining days are relatively few. But this most faithful man is told three things. One, he says, go your way to the end. Sounds a little bit like what we read in verse 9. The Lord is telling Daniel, just go about your business. Attend to your affairs. Be faithful in whatever it is that God's called you to. Be faithful in the days that remain. And this is needed for all of us. This is a message that we all need to hear. No matter what our age, as you leave here today, live for Christ. Do God's will. Be the absolutely most obedient Christian that you can be. And here's the truth. The last days that we've been studying about ought to impact this day. It ought to impact these days. Peter said as much. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. and the earth and its works will be discovered. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Because of what we know that is coming, we are to be a people that are marked by holy conduct and godliness. You know, one of the things I see in the church is that the church is more concerned about nursing people's wounds and scars than preaching about holiness and godliness. The pastor gets up and he preaches about holiness and godliness, and it's yawn, yawn. But the last days ought to affect today. So he says, go your way to the end. And then notice what he says. He says, you shall enter into rest. He says rest. Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Lord, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. Isaiah 57 says this, the righteous man perishes, he enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who walked in his uprightness. And then he says, there's a reward waiting. He says, go, rest. And then he says this, rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. The glory of Israel was future. And Daniel will see it. He'll participate in it. The promise to Daniel is that you won't be left out of the kingdom. There's an assigned place for you. There was already an assigned, designated place for Daniel. Because of what? Because of the resurrection. And that wasn't a promise just for Daniel. That's a promise for you and me as believers. Jesus said this in John 6, and this is the will of him who sent me, that of everything that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but I will raise it up on the last day. Colossians 1:12 says, the Father has qualified us to share an inheritance of saints in life. I think you would agree there's a lot in life that isn't clear. The older I get, the less clear it is. That doesn't mean there's not certainty. I thought I'd have a lot of things figured out by 62. There's a lot less that I have figured out than I used to have figured out as a young man. But the final verse of this book gives full clarity for Daniel and for us. And what's the clarity? We know our assignment now. Live to God's glory. Serve him. Be faithful. Be obedient. Be all those things I talked about earlier. And then we know the future is sure. And we will rest unless he comes back. And then we will rise again. And I think we're like Daniel. We want to know more. But the reality is we've been given all that we need. And we can rest in that. Let's pray. Lord, we want to pause and give thanks to you that you are a God who is in control of everything. You're in control of this day and tomorrow. And you'll be in control of what the Bible calls that day, the end, a period in time that will be worse than any other in human history. And as Satan, through his agent, the Antichrist, seeks to destroy your people, you will bring about their preservation. And in the end, you will have a purified people. A people that will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is their King, that he is their Messiah, and that he is the Lord of Lords. And although we are not Jewish, Lord, we know that that day is coming. And in light of that, what kind of people ought we to be in all holiness and godliness? Help us to be a people who live for eternity, to know that someday Christ is coming back and we'll be called to his presence, and the Bible speaks of the bema, that we'll give an account of our lives, and we want to give an account that's honoring and pleasing to you. Help us to be able to stand before you and hear you say, good and faithful servant. Lord, thank you for all that you've taught us, from the first verse of Daniel to this last verse, as we go from this place, we want to praise you that you are a God who's sovereign over all and that you have chosen to save us, and we give you praise for that. And we'll pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The closing benediction comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 23. Don't blame me for it being short, blame Paul. Here's what he says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You're dismissed.